Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in, and we hope that you listen for the duration of the program. It is our purpose to speak on those things that are found in God's holy and inspired Word. And so if there's anything that we say or some comment that we make that you either agree or do not agree with, then certainly let us hear from you. Or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject and you'd like for us to spend time and study it on the program. Certainly we would give it consideration. All you have to do is to contact us. You can do so by either the address given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. At 9:30 this morning, the East Abbotville Church of Christ that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 will come together for a period of Bible study. At about 9:45 to 10:30, we will engage in a period of worship. We will sing, we will pray, we will hear from a lesson from God's Word. And it being the first day of the week, we will do as the church at Troas did in Acts 20 and verse 7, and that is we will break bread in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Also, it being the first day of the week, we will do as Paul commanded the churches of Galatia and the church at Corinth to lay by in store upon this day as God has prospered us. We urge you to come and to be with us. You would be an honored guest if you were to come. We would ask only of you to bring your Bible, see and hear the things that we say and the things that we do, and compare that with what the Bible teaches. Tonight, we will again come together at 5 o'clock for a period of worship as well. If it's absolutely impossible that you can come to the building of the East Abbotville Church of Christ, we want to make you known to you that if you have a access to the internet by either a computer, a cell phone, or a tablet, that you can log on to eastabbotville.org at 9:30, at 5 this evening, and also on 7 on Wednesday. And at those times, you will be taken to a live feed of either the Bible study and or the worship services. If you are a YouTube channel, the church has a YouTube channel. If you're familiar with Facebook, then the church also has a Facebook channel. So through these three means, you can be able to both see and hear the Bible study as well as the worship periods. Tonight also at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA, Patrick Donahue will conduct a 30-minute live call-in radio program. Patrick will give you his phone number at the very outset of the beginning of the program. You can call that number, speak to him directly, give him your Bible question, and in return expect only the Bible answer. That is tonight at 8 o'clock on WBSA, both AM and FM. If you're unable or out of the area to pick up WBSA, but you have satellite radio capability, again tonight at 8 o'clock on Channel 131, on Sirius XM, you can hear Bible Crossfire. Keep all of these things in mind. The teaching of once saved, always saved. It is commonly known by other phrases such as perseverance of the saints or the eternal security of the believer. But all three mean the same. That is, once a sinner has been saved from his past sins, many believe that it's impossible for them to do anything that would cause them to fall from God's grace and be lost. Once saved, always saved is a part of a larger system of religious error. It's known as Calvinism. from the Swiss reformer John Calvin, lived from 1509 until 1554, and the recognized founder of the Presbyterian and the Reformed churches. Some believe that the substance of his teaching comes from Augustine. He lived from 354 to 430. But Calvin's prolific writings and place in church history certainly has made this doctrine popular. Most religious groups take one or more of the main teachings of Calvin, but many have pointed out that really to be consistent, one logically has to take Calvinism as a package deal. If one believes that we're all born with a sinful nature and are totally depraved, yet also believes some will be eternally saved, a system of religious, really gymnastics, that has to occur between one's sin and his salvation. But for ease, and in helping remember this teaching, it has been reduced to what is called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. And this word with those five letters make up the five major teachings of Calvinism. T, standing for total hereditary depravity. U, standing for unconditional election. L, standing for limited atonement. I, representing irresistible grace. And P, the perseverance of the saints, or the study that we're doing at this moment on once saved, always saved. There's a helpful book that explains this doctrine from their viewpoint, and it's called The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented. And what I want to read is an overall teaching on this once saved, always saved. I'm quoting from this book on page 56, end quote. The elect are not only redeemed by Christ and renewed by the Spirit, they're also kept in faith by the almighty power of God. All those who are spiritually united to Christ through regeneration are eternally secure in Him. Nothing can separate them from the eternal and unchangeable love of God. They have been predestined unto eternal glory and are therefore assured of heaven. To end the quote. In an effort to nullify the force of Bible verses that do show that Christians can be lost, they teach that those passages describe people who only professed to be Christians, not genuine Christians. Again, reading from the same book, from the same page, page 56, I quote, "The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints does not maintain that all who profess the Christian faith are certain of heaven. It is saints, those who are set apart by the Spirit, who persevere to the end. It is believers, those who are given true living faith in Christ, who are secure and safe in Him. Many who profess to believe fall away, but they do not fall from grace, for they were never in grace. True believers do fall into temptation, and they do commit grievous sins, but these sins do not cause them to lose their salvation or separate them from Christ." End of quote. So, to summarize, Calvinism teaches that there is nothing one can do to be saved, and there's nothing that one can do to be lost. But let's ask ourselves this question, which is a question that we always need to be concerned with. What does the Bible teach? Well, one thing the Bible teaches is that man has free will. He can choose to do the Lord's will and be blessed, or he can choose not to do it and to be cursed. And This is taught throughout the Bible. From the beginning in Genesis 2, when Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and sinned, and gave it unto her husband, and he also sinned, right on up to the very end in Revelation chapter 22, verses 17 through 19, which talks about we're not to add to or take from the things that God's word teaches. In fact, Moses set before Israel life and good and death and evil. And he challenged them to choose life that thou mayest live. In Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 and verse 19. Jesus taught the same thing. Remember there in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14? He talks about the narrow gate, how the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go in by it. But he says, narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few but find it. See, once saved, always saved. That denies man's choice. And two, there are plain scriptures that teach that Christians can be lost. See, one of those arguments that Calvinists make is that if Christians are lost, they were never genuinely saved. But I want us to look at some passages that were written to Christians, about Christians, teaching that they can be lost. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, let's start reading at verse 1. Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So notice, Christians can fall from grace. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and read verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So notice that Christians can be led away with error. Now let's read James 5 and verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So we can fall under condemnation as a Christian. Something else we can do. While we're here in James, let's go on down to verse 19 and read verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he that turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. So see, notice that Christians can err from the truth. They can be called sinners. That's what they're called in this verse. They need converting, and they need to have those souls saved from death. Let's notice another thing about Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So see, notice that Christians can be weak brothers who may perish. Let's look while we're here. Well, now let's go to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, let's begin our reading with verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So see, notice that Christians can be moved away from their hope. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So as Christians, we can deny the Lord that bought us. And Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says that we need to fear lest we depart from the living God. Also, while here in Hebrews, look at chapter 10 and begin reading with verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone that rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? But we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we can sin willfully, and we can expect as a result a fieriness of fire, a fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversaries. And one other passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul saying this about himself, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You remember Simon the Sorcerer? He illustrates the things that we've just read in all of these passages probably the best. We don't have time, but if you were to take time to go back to Acts 8 and read verses 9 through 24, Luke stated that Simon believed and he was baptized just as the other Samaritans had been. That's in verses 12 and 13. However, when he sought to buy the ability to perform miracles, Peter said he was, in verse 23, the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And what Peter told him to do in verse 22 was to repent of this thy wickedness and pray if perhaps the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee. See, if, as Calvinists teach, Simon really was never saved, then there was at least two problems. First, Luke, an inspired historian, made a mistake. He put Simon in the same category with the other Samaritans that were saved when he really was not. And second, Peter told him to repent and pray there in verse 22. Well, this is different from what Peter told the alien sinner to do when he told him in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. So see, rather, it corresponds to what John told the children of God to do in 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10. Let's notice that reading. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." What John is doing here is the same thing that Peter did in Acts 8. He's telling them that as children of God, to be forgiven from sin, that are committed after becoming Christians. Yes, Simon is an example of once saved, but not always saved. Now, there are many passages that imply that Christians can be lost. Any passage that warns Christians is a passage that implies that they can be lost. If this is not the case, why warn at all? If one answers, well, because a Christian who sins will still be saved, however he will lose some of his reward, then we need the answer that this is not what the Bible teaches. Look with me at Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 10. We're really looking at a time. We don't have time to read Romans 14, verses 10 through 21. But that's an example of how that the Bible teaches that certainly a child of God can lose their reward. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, or as another translation, the King James says, condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there let's look at verse 2. By which also we are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Did you notice that little two-letter word? I've often said that that's the biggest word in all of the English language, because if is a word that certainly shows conditions that need to be and must be met. So let's look at it again. By which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And let's look, too, at Galatians chapter 1. Notice what stated as we started reading in verse 6. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Why all of these warnings? If it is, as Calvinists teach, that it's impossible for one that is a Christian, that is saved, to be lost. And let's notice again, James chapter 5, what we read a moment ago in verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. See, James calls to those that he writes, he calls them brethren. And he says that they can err from the truth, needing to be converted, needing to be brought back, turns him back. And they doing so will have those souls saved from death and those sins covered. See, that kind of language describing Christians that are in sin is the same kind of language that describes alien sinners before they obeyed the gospel. When Peter was preaching in Acts 3, he said in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And furthermore, if it's true that genuine Christians cannot fall from grace, every warning is wasted space. And friends, that's a dark reflection on God's wisdom as well as his word. Again, if this is not the case, why warn at all? And additionally, any passage that encourages brethren to be faithful, that implies that one can be lost. Again, if this is not the case, why is there a need for encouragement? Notice what we find in these passages to encourage Christians. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be ye therefore steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why do Christians encourage to be steadfast and unmovable if they can't be moved? Why are Christians encouraged to sow to the Spirit unto eternal life rather than unto the flesh, which is unto corruption? Like in Galatians chapter 6, notice what we read here, beginning with verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Why are we told, and why are we encouraged in verses like 1 Peter 1? Notice what we read in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Why are we to give such diligence? Why are we to do that in order to keep from stumbling if we as Christians can't stumble? Why are we being encouraged to be faithful unto death, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 teaches? Faithful unto death, and God will give us a crown of life. Why are we told to restore other Christians that are overtaken in sin? If they're Christians, they can't be overtaken in sin, according to this doctrine that we're studying. But here are verses of Scripture that says that we have a responsibility to try to restore those Christians that are overtaken in sin. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if any among you is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Friends, if they cannot fall away, why try to restore them? And what about promise? What about passages that promise security? There are many passages that promise God's protection, such as John 10, verses 26 through 29, 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. But the context shows that the protection and the security are conditioned. They're conditioned upon hearing. John 10, verse 27. Upon believing. John 10, verse 26. And upon following Christ. John 10 and verse 27. Notice what Jesus says in these two verses. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Friends, Peter promises that we will be kept and guarded by God, but that it is through faith, or by exercising faith. God desires our salvation, not our damnation. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And while he warns us that it is possible to be lost, his word gives us instructions on how to grow, that we do not stumble, and how that we cannot be lost eternally. When we grow as he desires, 2 Peter 1, verse 11, in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Friends, we thank you and appreciate you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. And it's till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we turn you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock PM. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbotville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.